Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 from the New American Standard Version, starting in verse 26. Acts 8:26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea.
As you pause, privilege to be able to stand before you and engage. Have visitors here with us on this day. I do realize that Brother Felton has several family members here to help celebrate his 92nd birthday. And may God bless him and his family. And I'm so glad that they are here visiting with us today. You know, as a preacher, obviously, I'm a huge fan of every book that's in the Bible. But let me tell you something. If I had to pick my personal favorite book, then I'm going to be honest when I tell you that it would have to be this book that Thomas just read from this morning. See, both Brother Matt and my wife will tell you that the book of Acts is my personal favorite book in all the Bible. Brothers and sisters, I just love to read from the book of Acts because it shows us exactly what a person must do to get their lives right with God. I love the book of Acts because it is loaded with so many wonderful cases of conversion. It is loaded with so many examples of people who in the first century decided to give up a life of sin and give their lives to Jesus. The book of Acts is loaded with so many amazing cases of conversion. And let me just begin by asking you this morning, of all the cases of conversion that are found in this book, which one is your personal favorite? What is your favorite case of conversion in the book of Acts? I mean, is it the very first one that we can read about in this book, the one found in Acts chapter 2? Is it the one about those 3,000 people who got baptized and add to the Lord's church on the very same day after hearing the gospel preached by the Apostle Peter? Is your favorite case of conversion the one found in Acts chapter 2? Or is it the one found in Acts chapter 9? Is it the one that has to do with Saul of Tarsus? Is it the one about this man who went from being a violent, aggressive persecutor of the church to eventually becoming a zealous promoter of the gospel? Is your favorite case of conversion the one about Saul of Tarsus? Or is it the one about Cornelius, the first Gentile convert that we can read about in Acts 10? Or is it the one about the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Or the one about those in Thessalonica in Acts 17? Or the one about those in Corinth in Acts 18? Or the one about those in Ephesus in Acts 19? I mean, there are just so many wonderful and amazing tastes of conversion found in this book. But I got to tell you, probably my favorite case of conversion is found right here in these verses Thomas just read for us. You see, here in Acts chapter 8, we find a wonderful case of conversion that has to do with a man who was traveling home to Ethiopia after spending some time worshiping God in the city of Jerusalem. This man that we just read about was actually an educated man. He was actually an important man. He was actually a man of royalty. The Bible says that he was the treasurer to Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had a very important position to the queen of Ethiopia. And also notice how the scripture says he was a eunuch. That probably means he was an emasculated man. And he also was a religious man. I think we can be pretty certain that he was a religious man, not just because he had just finished worshiping God in the city of Jerusalem, but also because when we are introduced to him in this chapter, we find him doing something very interesting. Notice how we actually find this man riding in his chariot, reading the Bible. He's reading the Holy Scriptures. He's actually reading from one of the books of the prophets. Specifically, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading about Jesus and how Jesus would suffer and die for the sins of the world in Isaiah 53. This man is reading about the Lord in his Bible, but unfortunately, he didn't have a clue what he was reading, did he? Unfortunately, he didn't understand that he was reading about Jesus and his work as the Messiah. And so God, in his great love and mercy, provided him with some help. Remember, God actually led a preacher named Philip to him. And once Philip found this man riding along in his chariot, he actually joined him inside of the chariot and he helped him understand the Word of God better. He actually had a Bible study with him on this occasion. And at the conclusion of their study, this man was converted. This man decided to give his life to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, that in a nutshell is what we find going on in these verses. And as I said earlier, this right here is my favorite case of conversion in the book of Acts. I just love the story that Luke records for us in this book. I love the story because I believe that in it we see exactly what God wants to be involved in a person's journey to Jesus. You see, this man had a remarkable journey to the Lord Jesus. And if you don't mind this morning in our study, I just want us to rehearse it together. If you don't mind this morning in our study, I want us to go back in time 2,000 years. And I want us to get on that dusty, deserted road that descended from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I want us to consider some very specific things that were involved in this man, this treasurer's journey to Jesus. This morning, I want us to consider this Ethiopian treasurer's journey to Jesus. And here's the first thing I want to show you. First, I want to show you how when it came to this man's journey to the Lord, it all began with hearing preaching. Specifically, it all began with hearing preaching about Jesus. In fact, that is exactly why God led the preacher Philip to him in the first place. And so when you go back to the text again, go back to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse number 34. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 34, after telling us about how this man was reading from the book of Isaiah. He was reading about Jesus in Isaiah 53. And Philip went into his chariot. And he saw him reading the word of God. He saw him reading about Jesus. And Acts 8 and verse 34, it says, the eunuch, the treasurer, the same man from Ethiopia, He answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? In other words, who is Isaiah talking about here? Who is Isaiah talking about when he refers to a man who was led as a sheep to slaughter? Who is this man who had his life removed from the earth? Who is this man who had to die in a humiliating way? Who is this man? He says, is he talking about himself or someone else? And in verse 35, the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, beginning from Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. I want you to really try to take in what the Word of God is telling us here. I want you to notice how after finding the seeker of truth, the scripture says that Philip the preacher did two very important things. Notice how after finding the seeker of truth, the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and he preached. Specifically, the scripture says he opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him. He opened his mouth and he preached to him about the Son of God. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. And I guess the question is, what in the world does that mean? I mean, what does it mean when the scripture says that Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus? What does it mean for a man to do that? What does it mean for you and I to do that today? What does it mean to preach Jesus? Well, I want to suggest that the answer to that question is actually found all throughout this chapter. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 4. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, here in the context, we're reading about when Saul of Tarsus began to persecute the church. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, it says, therefore those who had been scattered, talking about the Christians, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the what? Went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now before we go any further, I think it's important that I pause and emphasize something to you, okay? I think it's important that I pause and emphasize how the Philip that is mentioned here is the same Philip we've been talking about so far, okay? The Philip that is mentioned here in verse number 5 is the same Philip who went into the chariot of the Ethiopian treasurer. He is the same Philip who opened his mouth and preached Jesus. He is the same Philip who made the time to teach the Ethiopian treasurer the word of God. This is the same Philip. And I emphasize that to you because I got to tell you, I personally don't believe that we talk about Philip enough today. I got to tell you, I personally believe that this man, Philip, may be one of the more underappreciated characters in the Bible. Unfortunately, we don't talk about this man enough. We don't have enough character studies on this man, even though once he is introduced in the book of Acts for a couple of chapters, he's doing all kinds of wonderful things for God. For example, in Acts chapter 6, we learned that this man, Philip, was part of that group of seven men who were appointed in the Jerusalem church to help serve and provide for those needy widows. Remember that? This man, Philip, was probably one of the first deacons of the church. And then beginning here in Acts chapter 8, notice what we find Philip doing and notice where we find him going. Notice how we find him traveling to a place where no Jew during this time would ever willingly travel. Notice how here we find him traveling to the land of Samaria of all places. We find him traveling to a place where there were a bunch of people that the average Jew could not stand. You see, we got to understand that the average Jew during this time could not stand the Samaritans. They could not stand the Samaritans because the Samaritans were half Jewish and half something else. The Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile. You see, the Jews had a serious prejudice against the Samaritans, and yet Philip goes right to the land of the Samaritans. In fact, not only does he go to the land of the Samaritans, but notice how the Bible tells us that he goes there to do something very specific. The Bible says he goes there to preach to them the word. He goes there to proclaim Christ to these people. I got to tell you, Philip has become one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You know, to Philip, it didn't matter what nation a person came from. It didn't matter if they were Samaritans. It didn't matter if they were half Jewish and half something else. It didn't matter if they were black, which the eunuch from Ethiopia almost certainly was. You see, to Philip, it didn't matter the color of a man's skin. The only thing that mattered to him was a person's soul. The only thing that mattered to Philip was the need a person had to hear the word of God and the proclamation of Christ. You see, that's what it means to preach Jesus. Preaching Jesus means to preach the word of God. It means to proclaim Christ to those who are lost, and it also means to preach the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Someone says, where are you getting that from? Well, go down, look at verse 12. In Acts 8 and verse 12, we're given more details about what happened to Philip when he went among the Samaritans. In Acts 8 and verse 12, it says, but when they, there's a reference to the Samaritans. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they are being baptized, men and women alike. Notice how here we find two more essential elements to the preaching of Jesus. Do you see that? Notice how if a man's going to preach Jesus properly, then he's got to also preach the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Philip did when he went among the Samaritans. The question, though, is what does that mean? What does it mean to preach the kingdom of God? What does it mean to preach the name of Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to listen very carefully, brothers and sisters. When it comes to preaching the kingdom of God, we need to understand that that simply means to preach the rule of God. You see, you've got to always remember that typically in the Bible, kingdom of God is equivalent to rule of God. That's exactly how Jesus used the language in Matthew 6 and verse 33 when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There Jesus is talking about seeking first the rule of God. Kingdom of God is equivalent to rule of God. It means to preach the right that God has to rule in people's lives. It means to preach that Jesus is the Lord. It means to preach the need to submit to Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Preaching the kingdom of God means to preach the rule of God. And when it comes to preaching the name of Jesus, I think we really need to pause and consider that language, name of. Notice it says, Philip preached the name of Jesus. Well, to preach the name of Jesus means to preach the authority of Jesus. You see, name stands for authority. In fact, we use that kind of language all the time in our culture today. For example, you may turn on the news and you may hear a story about how the president sent an ambassador to France or Germany in the name of the United States. Or you may watch a movie and you may see a police officer knock on somebody's door and say, open up in the name of the law. Again, name stands for authority. In the case of preaching Jesus, it means to preach the authority of Jesus. It means to preach the authority that Jesus has in every person's life. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, before going to heaven, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You see, to preach the name of Jesus means to promote what that verse says. Preaching Jesus means preaching the kingdom of God. It means preaching the name of Jesus, and it also means to preach about the salvation found in Jesus. In fact, isn't that exactly what the implication is of the verses that Thomas read for us? Remember when preaching Jesus to the treasurer? The Bible says that Philip began from the place where the treasurer was already studying from. Let me ask you something. What was the man already studying from? Well, remember, before Philip even joined him in his chariot, he was sitting there reading from the prophet Isaiah. Remember, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He was reading about how Jesus was going to die and suffer for the sins of the world, but unfortunately, he didn't have a clue what he was reading. Unfortunately, he didn't have a clue what he was studying from the book of Isaiah. And so if Philip began studying with him from that place, then there is no doubt, ladies and gentlemen, that he talked with him about the salvation found in Jesus. There is no doubt that he talked with him about how Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, and he's the Son of God, and he's the Lord, and he's not just a way to heaven, but he is the only way to heaven. There's no doubt that he talked with him about how Jesus paid the penalty for our sins by being crucified on the cross, and how he was raised from the dead on the third day, and about how he has ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. All I'm trying to show you is that this man, this treasurer, this eunuch's journey to Jesus, it all began with him having somebody help him understand God's word. It all began with him having somebody like Philip who took the time to open his mouth and preach Jesus. Philip helped bring this man to the Lord. The question is, what about you? The question is, who was your Philip? Who is the person who helped bring you to the Lord? Was it a parent? Was it a co-worker? Was it a friend, a neighbor, a preacher, an elder? Who was it that helped bring you to God? You know, I think we can all safely conclude that for those of us who are Christians this morning, we all had a Philip at some point in our lives, didn't we? We all had someone who had the patience and love to preach to us about the most important person in human history, and may God bless those people. Thank God for those people. Thank God for every person who is willing to do like Philip and open their mouth and preach about the Son of God. This man's journey, this treasurer's journey to Jesus, it all began with hearing about Jesus. But it didn't end there. A second stop he made on his journey is, secondly, I want to show you now how this man's journey to Jesus also involved baptism. Oh, yes, it involved baptism. In fact, this issue of baptism, this issue of immersion in water, was directly connected to Philip preaching to him about Jesus. And so look at the text very carefully. I want you to look at verse 36. I'm going to put it on the slide for you also. In Acts 8 and verse 36, notice the Bible says that after Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus, it says they went along the road. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? I want you to notice a couple of very important points from this verse. First, I want you to notice how after hearing Philip preach Jesus, as soon as this man saw some water, he wanted to be baptized. Do you see that? I want you to notice how baptism was an urgent thing to this man. Notice how baptism was something that this man wanted to do immediately. He wanted to do it right then and there. And I guess the question is, why? I mean, why was baptism such an urgent thing to this man? I mean, why didn't this man want to at least wait until he got back home to Ethiopia before he was baptized? Why was he so eager to be immersed in water right there in the middle of the desert? Why was baptism so important to him? Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you will agree that the answer to that question is obvious. I hope you can see from the scripture that the reason why baptism was such an urgent thing to this man, the reason why this man viewed baptism as important, was because the preacher Philip told him it was important. It was because the preacher Philip told him that baptism was essential to him being right with God. That is something that I think we are forced to conclude from the text. Remember what we're dealing with here. Notice this man, Philip, he opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. And then this man wants to get baptized. You know, from that, I think we learn some, don't we? From that, I think we see that in addition to preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, another essential element to preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. Notice how a man cannot properly preach Jesus without also preaching the need for baptism. Philip clearly told this man about the need for baptism. Remember that before their Bible stayed together, this man from Ethiopia, he didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't know Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't know he was the Lord. He didn't know he was the Christ. He didn't know he had died on the cross for his sins. This man didn't know the truth about the identity of Jesus. But now, all of a sudden, after the Bible study, not only does he know the truth about the identity of Jesus, and not only does he believe in Jesus, but notice he also wants to be baptized. He also has to be baptized. He demands to be baptized. He views baptism as a very important thing. And let's not take his intelligence for granted, okay? Let's not sit up here this morning and think this man wasn't intelligent. Let us understand that this man was no dummy. I don't think the queen of Ethiopia would have put a dummy in charge of her money. Would you put a dummy in charge of your money? I know I wouldn't. This man is no dummy. This man is somebody who just fell off the Trump truck. Instead, this man is very intelligent. He's very smart. He is someone who clearly understood what the preacher was preaching to him. He clearly understood that if he was going to be right with God, that he needed to be baptized. He needed to be immersed. He needed to obey what the Lord said in Mark 16 and verse 16, where Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." This man understood the truth about baptism. But I got to tell you, unfortunately, for so many people, they don't. I got to tell you, unfortunately, for so many people, they don't understand the truth about baptism. And the reason they don't understand the truth about baptism is because, unfortunately, for so many preachers, even for so many preachers who are standing in pulpits, as I speak to you right now, they're not preaching the truth about baptism. They're not telling people what the Bible says about baptism. They're not pointing people to verses like Mark 16 and verse 16, where Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Or Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Or Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to arise and be baptized, having your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. Of 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where Peter says that baptism in water, it now saves us. You see, unfortunately for so many preachers, they're not pointing people to these verses. Unfortunately for so many preachers, they're not properly preaching Jesus. Instead, they're preaching a different gospel. Instead, they're preaching plans of salvation that are completely foreign to the Holy Scriptures. Instead, they're lying to people. They're lying to them by telling them things like, "Well, you can be saved by faith alone. Or you can be saved by saying a prayer. Or you don't have to do anything to be saved because God is already predestined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And there's nothing we can do about it." You see, that's the kind of garbage that preachers, so many preachers, are telling people in pulpits across the country. But notice again, that's not what Philip taught this man from Ethiopia, is it? Notice how from this context we clearly see that unlike what is being taught in so many churches today, this man was taught the need for sinners, not saved people, but the need for sinners to be baptized. He taught this man that baptism is essential to a person being right with God. And in fact, that is exactly why this man from Ethiopia asked the question that he asked. And so go back to the text one more time. Look at Acts 8, and let's start with verse 36 again. Acts 8 and verse 36, after Philip began preaching Jesus, it says, as they went along the road, they've been studying for a while. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water. Philip was the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First, I think it's important that I emphasize the Bible mode of baptism that's found here. Do you see it? Notice how here, when this man was baptized, he didn't have some water sprinkled or poured on his head, did he? In fact, here's the truth about that. The truth is you will never find that being done in the Bible. In the Holy Scriptures, you will never find somebody having water sprinkled or poured on their head and that being called baptism. That is completely foreign to the Holy Scriptures. This man didn't have water sprinkled or poured on his head. He was immersed. He went down into the water. He came up out of the water. That's Bible baptism. So I want you to notice that. But secondly, I want you to also notice, I want you to notice how Philip responded to his question. Remember, he said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? What hinders me from doing that right now? That was his question. And notice what Philip didn't say. Notice how Philip didn't say, well, wait until you get back home to Ethiopia and before you do this. Notice how he didn't say, well, wait till you get back home and do it in front of a church service. Do it in front of a congregation of people on Sunday so your mama can see it and your daddy can see it and your friends and your spouse can see it. Notice how he didn't say that, did he? Notice how he didn't say, well, wait until you understand the Bible more. I mean, we've only had one Bible study. You don't know enough yet. He didn't say that stuff, did he? And said, what did he say? Well, according to the scripture, he said to the treasurer that if you believe in Jesus with all your heart, you can do it. You can do it right here and right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until you get back home. You don't have to wait until other people can see what you're doing. Like Jesus, Philip taught this man that baptism was an urgent matter, and from that we're reminded of a couple of important lessons. First, for those who are here this morning who are of an accountable age, meaning you're at an age where you know right from wrong, you've sinned against God, but you've not been baptized, you've been stalling when it comes to baptism, and that describes you this morning, from this story, you're reminded once again of your need to be baptized. You're reminded once again of how baptism is an urgent thing. It is something that you must do to be right with God. There's no way around it. You got to do what this man from Ethiopia did. Like him, you also must not only believe in Jesus and confess him as the Son of God, but you need to allow me or Brother Matt or one of the elders or somebody here to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Like this man that we're reading about, you also don't need to gamble and play games with your soul. For those here who have not been baptized for remission of sins, you're once again reminded of your need to be baptized. And for those of us who have been baptized, for those of us who have been immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, from this story, we are reminded once again of our responsibility to keep preaching the truth about baptism. You know, so often folks wonder, and even members of the Lord's church sometimes wonder, why we talk so much about baptism. So often people wonder, why do we, as members of the Lord's church, talk so much about immersion? Well, here's the reason for that. You ready? The reason for that is because the majority of religious groups today, they don't talk about it so much. Unfortunately, for so many religious groups, they completely distort not what the Bible says about belief, not what the Bible says about repentance. Instead, they distort what the Bible says about baptism. For so many religious groups, that's where they mess up the doctrine of Christ. And the really sad thing about that is for a lot of people, unfortunately, they're going to lose their souls as a result. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, they're going to die lost. Because they've never had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus by being immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. That's the sad reality, brothers and sisters. And because that's so, you know what we got to do? We got to keep having the courage and the love for people's souls to keep teaching the truth about baptism. We got to always remember that from this story in Acts, we see that a person cannot properly preach Jesus without also preaching the truth about baptism. This man's journey to Jesus involved hearing the truth about Jesus. It involved faith. It involved being baptized. In fact, after he was baptized, I want you to notice what the Bible says he did. Going back to what we found in the text, notice in verse 39, how after this man was baptized, after he came up out of the water, the scripture says he left on his way rejoicing. In other words, he left on his way very, very happy. And let me ask you, why was this man so happy? Why was he so happy even though he is soaking wet right there in the middle of the desert? Well, obviously, this man was happy after being baptized because he knew then he was right with God. He knew that after he was baptized, his sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. The question is, what about you this morning? The question is, have you also experienced the same kind of joy that this man in Acts 8 experienced after he obeyed the truth? If not, then I want to suggest that it's time for you to experience that. I want to suggest that it's time for you to understand that being right with God is a very urgent thing. In fact, it is the most important thing that you will ever do in your life. And so if there's somebody here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel maybe for the first time by confessing your faith in Christ and being immersed in the waters of baptism, if there's someone here who fits that description, who needs to do what the man in Acts 8 did to become a Christian, then we want to help you with that right here and right now. And if we can, come to the front. Let's stand and let's sing together.